I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 7. We're in the home stretch of the Sermon on the Mount. And in light of that, I'm going to read from verse 13 all the way through the end of the chapter. But our attention this morning is going to be specifically on verses 13 and 14. So know that the weeks that follow, I plan to preach on the verses that follow verse 14. Let's hear God's word, Matthew 7, starting at verse 13. The words of the Lord Jesus: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every heavenly tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes." This is the word of the Lord. Back at the beginning of this series on the Sermon on the Mount, we started out actually in the middle of chapter 4, and Matthew shows us a summary of the early teaching ministry of Jesus in Galilee. I'll remind you of what he said, the summary in one verse, Matthew 4, 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew put it all just in one single sentence: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think the Sermon on the Mount is an expansion of what Jesus is saying in that message, to repent. The Sermon on the Mount is something that I think gives a crushing death blow to self-righteousness. And it follows it up with a great and gracious invitation, an invitation to ask, to seek, to knock, to follow him, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Sermon on the Mount concludes in this passage that I've just read to you, if you've noticed, with a set of paired sayings, a group of paired choices. He talks about two paths that we're going to look at today. Choice of two paths. The passage that follows talks about two trees and their fruit. The next talk about two kinds of claims, people who will stand at the day of judgment. And then also at the end, two kinds of houses, two kinds of lives. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at those pairs of paths, pairs of trees, pairs of claims, and pairs of houses. So paths is before us this morning in verses 13 and 14. And Jesus makes it very plain. He gives us something to do. He says, enter the narrow gate. That's what he says I want you to do. Enter into the narrow gate. And this is why. He says, because really there are two paths, two groups of people and two destinations with those paths. Those are the things I want us to consider this morning. The first path, he says, to consider is a path that is wide. The path has a gate to it that's very easy to go through. It accommodates many people. They seem to appreciate and enjoy its spaciousness. Jesus says the way is wide and broad or easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. It's a well-traveled path, but it does lead to destruction. The other path Jesus speaks of is one that has a narrow gate. It is less traveled. It leads to life. In fact, the way that leads to life is actually hard, he says. You might think about it like a big megaphone. Your megaphone starts off narrow at one end, and then it moves, and that cone gets bigger and bigger at the end. Jesus says the way that leads to destruction is a way that has the wide end as the entrance. It's easy to get into. It's spacious. But as you move down the path, it moves to something much less spacious, something much more confining. But he says, now spin that megaphone around 180 degrees and you have something of an understanding of the way that leads to life. It's something that at the front end is narrow and difficult, but actually it leads to something vast and spacious and wonderful as you move through it. But Jesus is telling us, don't be deceived by the gate, the entrance to the path. He says the way that leads to life is a path, a gate that is narrow, and a way that is hard. Now maybe you're thinking as you say that, okay, yeah, I've heard that, but isn't the gospel something that's broad and something that's wide, and isn't it kind of contrary to a lot of other things that the way of how Jesus ministers and speaks and deals with people to describe it as something that's narrow and something that's hard? Well, you're partially right in asking that question. You are on to something important. Jesus, in his ministry, gave broad invitations. That's for sure. And there is a wideness in God's mercy. There is a richness in God's mercy. And that's why he sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son to not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, right? Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to lay down his life for the sheep. He came to bear our sins in his body on the cross. He came to provide us with a righteousness that comes not through our law keeping, but through faith. He came to reconcile us to God. Those are beautiful, big, broad, rich things. And Jesus invited people, commanded people to come. But also notice this about Jesus' ministry that brings it into contact with what he's saying here in verses 13 and 14. When Jesus is dealing with people, have you noticed how often he is able to put his finger on the sore spot? Upon the thing that is the greatest obstacle, the biggest hindrance to that person coming after him. Think about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who was so in love with his wealth and his status. And Jesus says, you need to get rid of it. If you're going to follow me, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come after me. Think about the Samaritan woman by the well there in the heat of the day. And she's very interested in talking about religious disputes and, you know, some people say you worship God in Jerusalem and others say up on Mount Gerizim, and she's interested in talking to a prophet, but Jesus goes in a different direction. He goes to the sore spot. But the fact that she's been bouncing from one man to another for a long, long time. She's thirsty and she keeps drinking out of all the wrong wells. There are times when Jesus warns people who want to follow Him. In fact, He warns those who want to follow Him that they should count the cost. That following Him means denying yourself, taking up a cross and following Him. He actually, even in a couple of cases, seems to rebuff some people who want to come after Him, who seem very eager. He tells one man that, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Are you sure you want to do this? And then another one who's not so eager, he tells him to get in gear and follow Him. You see, God's way, the way of discipleship, is confining. It's confining in some ways. I mean, let me ask you, is poverty of spirit something easy and natural? Is peacemaking a pleasant task? Is prayer easy? Is it a simple thing to transform sin-sick habits that you have? Is it an enjoyable thing to go against public opinion in order to be faithful to Christ? Well, no. In fact, those things are well nigh impossible to us apart from God's grace. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's no room for me to exalt my opinion against the Word of God. There's no place for me to want to establish my agenda and my kingdom over His agenda and His kingdom. No room to set goals that are at cross purposes to His. There's no place for rivals. As He says earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other. There's no room for divided allegiance. That's confining. Are there freedoms in the Christian life? Yes. Are there joys in the Christian life? Absolutely. It is. It's true. It's been proven true in my life up to this point, what Jesus promised in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, that whatever we leave behind for the sake of following Him, we get repaid 10,000 times more in this life, not to mention what awaits in the life to come. But Jesus says, do look at the gate. Enter the narrow gate. Don't go to the broad gate. The broad gate looks inviting. But in fact, it's deadly. It looks easy, but in the end, it's hard. Because if you go to the broad gate, you don't have to leave anything behind. You can take it all with you. No repentance required. No change necessary. You can just be who you are. Be yourself. And let everybody else deal with it. You don't have to let go of the baggage of your selfish ambitions. You don't have to let go of the suitcase of your selfishness and your sins. Self-righteousness is welcome at the broad gate. Bring it on through. It's no problem. You can continue to trust in yourself and your own wisdom and go through the broad gate. In fact, it sounds like a much better, more inviting situation than the narrow gate. Jesus says the problem is where it leads. We'll come to that just a little further later. But He says it looks good. It looks so easy. It looks so promising, so inviting. But in the end, it is the way that leads to destruction and judgment. The narrow gate, on the other hand, it's narrow, it's hard. It's like trying to squeeze through a little turnstile. And you can't bring a whole lot of stuff with you. It's wide enough only for you to get through. It requires self-denial. It requires confession of sin. It requires leaving behind your pride, leaving behind your unbelief, leaving behind your lusts, leaving behind your love of money, leaving behind your idols, leaving behind your love of applause. Because ultimately, the narrow gate is not so much a thing as it is a person, isn't it? It's Jesus is the narrow gate, the entryway into the kingdom. And only at the narrow gate do you have to let go of self-righteousness and trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. But Jesus says the gate is narrow, the way is hard, but it does lead to life. There's no salvation without coming to Christ. No salvation without turning your back on your sins. It's like a surgeon who has to scrub in for surgery. I ought to be thankful that surgeons do that. I was reading a few months ago about the great teaching hospital in Vienna, Austria, in the middle of the 19th century, and how they were experiencing in the maternity ward so many deaths of mothers after the birth of children. They didn't have any clue as to why, but they were puzzled that the women who were attended to by midwives didn't have the same rate of death as the ones who were attended to by the doctors. There was one young doctor in that hospital in Vienna who came up with a theory. He said, "You know, there may be something going on with our schedule." He says the doctors come to the hospital early in the morning and they deliver some lectures to students, and usually those lectures are given in the morgue. Because as they look at cadavers and examining cadavers, very often of the women who had died the day before. And then the doctors simply finish their lectures and go upstairs and start delivering babies. If you haven't figured out, this is before germ theory. This is before, you know, any kind of sterilization practices were common. And this doctor theorized, he said, perhaps we are taking what he called invisible cadaver particles with us from the basement up to the upper floors. And maybe through these invisible cadaver particles, maybe they're making these women sick and they're dying. He presented that to his colleagues. They laughed him out of the room. It would be another 20 to 30 years before germ theory would be accepted. But that activity of scrubbing in, sterilizing, is a preparation for a life-saving procedure. And surgery without it can be something fatal. You don't want a doctor working inside of you if he's not scrubbed in. And then on the other hand, people who scrub and sterilize and are obsessed with that all the time without the prospect of surgery, it's something that's very costly and pointless and maybe even pathological in some cases. But both procedures are necessary for the surgeon. The separation from the contamination, from the picture of sin, and separation unto Christ, following Him, are necessary for salvation. Those are the paths. Narrow gate as opposed to a broad gate. Second thing, two groups of people Jesus talks about. As He says, many enter by the wide gate and the broad gate. But those who find the narrow gate and the hard way are few. In Luke 13, Jesus asks a question. Or Jesus is asked a question. The questioner wants to know Jesus' opinion on this question. Lord, are there only a few people who are going to be saved? Kind of sounds like it from what Jesus says here in verse 14. But it's interesting how Jesus answers the question. When He's asked, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He answers, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, you know, that's an interesting subject. There's a divided opinion on it. Some think it will be many, many people who will be saved. Some think it will be only a few who will be saved. He says, hey, listen, you, everybody else listening, make every effort to enter the narrow door. Be sure that you enter through that gate. Don't get distracted about the question of the size of the crowd. How many people have gone before you? How many people may follow after you? He says, you make sure you go through there. When the gate of heaven lies open, because it will not always lie open. We live in a day when, praise God, that gate is open. That narrow door is open. It's open to an atheist. It's open to a Muslim. It's open to an infamous sinner. It's open to moral people. You just make sure you get through the gate. It's open for Hindus to go through, Muslims to go through, But again, it is that narrow gate that Jesus says. That gate which you can't bring anything else but come in repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You come and follow Christ. You know, often we do look around and wonder, how can there be so many people who are deceived? Can Hinduism be wrong because look how many Hindus there are? Can Islam be wrong? Look how many Muslims there are. We wonder about those questions of statistics and sizes of crowds. Jesus says, that's not the question. There's one gate. Be sure you go through it. Don't get distracted. Whether you're in the majority or in the minority, you get through that gate. We know that whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ to be saved, and we're sincerely commanded to come to Christ. We're urged to come to Christ. We're pleaded with to come and join the people of God. He says, instead, deal with your own standing before God. In fact, I think what Jesus is telling us, don't be surprised if following Him seems to be the minority opinion. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It makes me think of a conversation I had a few years ago with an Army ROTC recruiter from Mississippi State. And he had been working with ROTC at Mississippi State for a number of years. And he said, it's interesting how in the time I've been working, the appeal to college students has changed. He said, in the late 80s and early 90s, we were trying to get people to enroll in ROTC. And our basic appeal was, come try this out. Don't be put off by this. Anybody can do this. You can take a basic course, and you're not obligated to enlist or be a part of a program. You can check it out and just see what it's like, and it's open to anybody, everybody. Come on, give it a try. Would you just give it a try? He said that was the appeal. He said we didn't like the way our numbers were going. He says, in fact, we got instructions from on high to change our appeal. Our appeal went from that to this. We looked at students in the eye and said, I'm not sure this is for you. This is not for just anybody. Not just anybody can succeed in this program. It's difficult. It's a challenge. It will demand a lot of you. Guess what? The enrollment went up in the program. That says something about young people, isn't it? But it is interesting about groups of people. Don't be fooled by the size of the crowd going in, the broad versus the narrow. He says the last thing that we ought to notice, two destinations. It is worth saying at this point, if you haven't picked up on this, you see Jesus offers only two ways, and only two. You know, it's fashionable to say that, oh, well, there are many paths to God, many, many aisles, one checkout line, you know, this kind of, they're all going to the same. No, Jesus says there are two ways, only two. One ends in life, one ends in good fruit, one ends in entrance into the kingdom of heaven, stability. The other ends in destruction, it ends in bad fruit, in the fire, in exclusion from the kingdom of God, along with the other evildoers, and ruin. And this is Jesus' talk. You realize nobody spoke about hell more than Jesus did. Nobody speaks more about hell in the New Testament than Jesus did. He uses terms like outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, torment, unquenchable fire, eternal punishment. You can take from Jesus' teaching, kind of distill it down to just a couple of adjectives. Hell, according to Jesus, is eternal, it is conscious, and it is horrible. And Jesus doesn't mind talking about it. So that's what he's saying here when he's talking about destruction. The gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. Because the tragedy is that otherwise reasonable people traveling the broad road will think, They're so enamored by the spaciousness of it and the ease of it and the popularity of their path that they don't really think about where the road is going. You know, you can get on the nicest, widest, newest highway that's been built and enjoy riding on it, but if it's not going where you want to go, so what? I hope you enjoyed the ride. Tell people that road leads to destruction and they'll deny it. They'll argue that, oh, surely God would not let so many go down to destruction. Based on this passage and teaching the rest of Scripture, I want to say something. I want to say emphatically that Scriptures do not support such optimism. Jesus himself insists that only one of the two paths leads to life. The narrow way leads to life. Only that way that seems confining ends in true freedom and true joy. Only the way that feels like death ends in life. True freedom and true joy in the kingdom of God. Jesus insists that there are two ways and only two. And that's not a popular thing to say. There are a lot of people, a lot of Americans, people like us, who would cringe at the thought of being called narrow, exclusive. Those are words that are meant to put somebody down, and to be in. Those are insult words in our day. Jesus doesn't seem to mind. Jesus demands of us a discipleship that seeks mercy and pardon from God, a discipleship that is characterized by a deep repentance that hungers to be like God. But because there are only two ways, Jesus says, it takes some effort. Enter by the narrow gate. You could pretty much get yourself sort of relaxed and get swept along easily into the broad, wide, easy way. Simply sitting back and failing to make some kind of commitment to Christ in your life is definitely a commitment not to do so. As Jesus is proclaiming a message of repentance, of faith, of obedience, the gate is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life. So, let me ask the question. What road are you on? What path are you taking? What course is your life? What course is your life heading? What is the course of your life? Jesus is giving us some help to recognize the signs. Nobody here likes being lost when they're traveling somewhere, right? That's not a particularly fun thing. And particularly if there's a man and a woman in the car, that's usually not a pleasant thing. But in fact, we gave... should I tell this story or not? Yeah, I'll tell the story. And you can tell him I told... I'll tell him before the day's over. It's a Grant Carroll story. You can go ahead and laugh now. We gave, if you were at the thing back on June 6th, the little farewell dinner, you know, we gave them a gift. We gave them one of those, little GPS guidance systems that you put in your car. And we gave it, and dear Camille proclaims, you don't know how many fights this would have prevented if we had had this earlier in the car. Maybe you know what that's like. Are we lost? I don't know. No, I think we're going the right way. Why don't you pull over and stop for directions? I don't want to pull over and stop for directions. I'm a man. I don't do that. We get there. We have this innate sense of, we have this internal compass. Okay, well, your internal compass needs to be turned on now. Because, you know how these conversations go. You know, what are the signs telling you? I'm going to ask you a question. What are the signs in your life right now telling you about the road that you're on? Are you on the road that is wide, broad, that leads to destruction, swept along, seeming to enjoy the scenery? There seem to be plenty of people going that way. Are there indications that your life is traveling along a path that is maybe a bit less traveled, a way that has hard places in it, narrow, confining places, where it seems like the further you go on the travel, on the trip, the less stuff you have. You know, we just been on a trip and got back home yesterday, and it always amazes me how much harder it is to pack when you're leaving to come home than it is when you're leaving to get there. Because it seems like, where did we get all this stuff? We got more stuff. We've become sort of wider. Even the clothes, the same clothes that we brought and packed to get here, don't seem to take up such a small amount of space anymore. Now they seem to kind of double in size. And it's harder to get everything packed in to get home. Jesus is asking us here, is your life traveling along a path where it actually seems like there's less and less that you have to have? There's less baggage. Some of it you're glad to get rid of. Perhaps other things, it's been very painful. It's been very difficult to let go of. But you want to keep moving down that road. You realize this is narrow, this is hard at times. But at the same time, you're finding that this road that felt like it was killing you, this pathway that looked like it was taking you through the graveyard, is actually taking you home. It's taking you to life. If so, that's a good indicator that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, how good it has been to be with your people today, to be gathered where praises are sung, where we come not to wring our hands, not to gripe, not to wonder about what's going on around us, but to sing and speak and confess with a certainty in our souls that you, O God, are in control. You, O God, are the God of great faithfulness. You have created a world of wonder and order and stability around us, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, all evidences of your great faithfulness. And even better than that, to declare that your Son, Jesus Christ, is seated at your right hand, that his work is finished, completed once for all, that the Holy Spirit is present with us. We need more of his gracious work and influence in our lives and in the world around us. And to hear your gracious and yet strict word. Thank you for all these things that make this a cream of time. Father, let this not be just something that passes from our memory by mid-afternoon. Rather, Father, keep working in us and around us and remind us of your word. May your word be like well-driven nails into our lives, that we might fear you, that we might follow Christ, that we might keep his commandments. Let there be no one here, Father, who turns a deaf ear to that great command and invitation, enter at the narrow gate. We pray that every hearer would go through that narrow gate and walk that way that leads to life. Thank you for the taste of joy that we have now, but we know it is only a taste. There is something greater and fuller that is coming. There is a marriage feast that is coming. There is a glorious celebration that is coming, and we only hear the faint sound of it. We've only had a whiff of it, but yet we want more. And we will keep pressing on down this path that leads to life. Would you keep our feet on it? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.